If I asked you to think back to the school days and which was your most favourite teacher, who comes to mind? Mine was Mr Haywood, fifth class at Balgowlah Heights Primary School. He was a short, gruff Scotsman with a limp and a temper. Now, if you're like me, I don't remember anything he taught me except he believed in me. He inspired me. In fourth class, I was in the lower class and came third last. But in his class the next year, I came first in the lower class and fourth in the whole year. He liked me. He gave me a go. He seemed to want to help me. He inspired me. He was a great teacher. In years 11 and 12, Mr. Morgan was an inspiring teacher. He was an Olympic rower. He coached our first eight crew to win the GPS Head of the River and the Australian Schoolboys Championship way back in 1976. He influenced me like no one else had ever influenced me before. He even got us to read books. Dumb rowers don't read, but these are the books we read. Do you know them? Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill. The Power of Positive Thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. Or Psycho-Cybernetics by Maxwell Maltz. Each book taught the power of our minds to give us the ability to choose to excel. Now, all of the eight crews were young, strapping boys full of testosterone. We all could have won the race, but those particular books and his leadership and inspiration gave us the edge so that we were disciplined and we decided to win. Now, ironically, Mr. Morgan helped us become champions, but after winning, I actually faced a very dark time in my life, even depression. It helped me become a Christian. See, I had followed his leadership, his advice with absolute devotion. I sacrificed, laboured, focused and strived to achieve my goals. But when I got them, I realised what many do who succeed. It wasn't worth it. I had given my all, my life, and when I got what I sacrificed for, it was empty. It was nothing. Mr. Morgan was a great leader. It's just where he led me wasn't where I needed to go. I mean, mind power is useless if you don't have any direction. So I finally come to the two other teachers that have inspired me. I'll call them Terry and Simon. Terry, when I was 19, explained what life was really about. Jesus Christ. Yeah, I believe this. Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour, the Creator and Judge of all who have ever lived. And I was convinced that serving, living and dying for Jesus was everything I ever wanted or needed. So on the 22nd of July 1977, I made the most significant decision I've ever made in this life for eternity. I became a disciple of Jesus, thanks to Terry. At the time, Simon was a student minister at my church. He also inspired me, preached the Bible in a way I'd never heard it preached before. He took genuine interest in me. He cared for me. He encouraged me. Both Terry and Simon are still dear friends who still inspire me, challenge me and encourage me even today. Terry is Terry Dean, our ageing archdeacon. And Simon is Simon Manchester, our young and sprightly rector. What place Terry and Simon poles apart from Mr. Haywood and Mr. Morgan is who they were living for. Before, I lived for myself. But now, following their leadership, I live for the King of Kings. It's awesome. Now, at the very basic level of being human, everyone longs for a great, trustworthy, inspiring leader. Every worker wants a boss that inspires them. Every student wants a great teacher that enlightens them. Young boys and girls long for role models they can become like. And especially children. They want to have great parents. I acknowledge this is a family service. Many parents have little kids. Do you realise your children long for you to be their hero. They want you to be a strong, clear, loving, inspiring leader that they can look up and say, that's my mum, that's my dad. Sadly, for many of us, our own parenting that we received or that we've given, we failed, and so people tend to look elsewhere. You know, Barack Obama at the moment is the Messiah of the United States. In the past, Mao or Hitler, Muhammad or Gandhi or Buddha all had great followings. Even Oprah and Dr. Phil, they have their followings. But none of them are like our Lord Jesus. Now, if you haven't yet opened your Bible, do it now. They should be at the end of the pew. Pick them up. Turn to page 1169. Page 1169. We're looking at a letter called Thessalonians. And you'll see right at the beginning of the letter that it has three names: Paul, Silas, and Timothy. These men had gone to this city of Thessalonica in the year 45 AD and started a church where there wasn't one. They were to the Thessalonians what Terry and Simon have been to me. They brought the gospel to them, they helped them believe, and their lives were changed. Now, the first two verses of the passage that was read today, chapter 2, gives us a bit of an insight into how that church started. Let me read it to you. Follow it with me, verse 1. Paul says in his letter, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." What Paul is recalling here is when they visited Thessalonica, and if you read in the Acts of the Apostles, another part of the Bible, we're told of what actually happened to them in Philippi, a city just north of them. They were eventually mobbed, beaten, imprisoned, and put in chains and left unconscious. It's an amazing story of courage, actually. And what appears to be an apparent failure actually has Paul and Silas bruised and broken, leaving Philippi. But guess who was the last convert? Their jailer and his family. It's pretty amazing. They left a church with the jailer, his wife and kids, and others still Christians. Now, these three, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, then go down to Thessalonica. No doubt they were limping with black eyes and bruised. But Paul writes to the Thessalonians and reminds them that his visit to them was not a failure in verse 1. By this he means that when he did go to Thessalonica, there was also strong opposition. People from Philippi had come to try and get them arrested there. But he says, we were not a failure because we were not silent. You can see in verse 2, he says, with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Now, can I just say, we live in a country that has a very skewed idea of what success is. Did you see what he said his success was? Paul identified his success was, though we faced opposition, we preached the truth about Jesus. That's success. Now, you might wonder why he did that. The word he used about preaching is preached fearlessly, because they were literally often being threatened with violence. Why did he speak the gospel? The very thing that had caused him to be beaten up before and will cause him to be beaten up again. Because it was the truth. A truth that had so inspired him, it changed his life. That gospel that he preached to the Thessalonians so inspired them, it changed their lives. It's the same gospel that almost 2,000 years later changed a young Terry Dean and a young Simon Manchester. And by grace, they told me and it transformed my life. That's why Paul measures success by proclaiming the truth and seeing lives changed. How does the gospel change lives? Verse 13 is a clue. Look down. He said, "We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, the gospel, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. When they heard Paul preach this gospel, they treated what he said as the very words of God himself, not just words from men. When they listened to that message, it changed their lives. Literally, you can see at the end of verse 13, it is still at work in them who believe. Friends, we have in our hands the very words of God, and they change people's lives. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." The gospel that Jesus is Lord and Saviour of the world does liberate people from bondage. The Thessalonians believed it, and even though they ended up being persecuted and beaten, they rejoiced. They had a new freedom. They served the King of Kings. Now, what we learn particularly in this part of Paul's letter today is what kind of leader Paul was. That's why I began with that. He was an inspiring leader. So the focus in this part is not so much what his message was, what he said, the gospel, but more the focus in this part is the manner or the motive that he had in saying it. That is how he communicated the gospel. So let's look at what it was that made Paul such a successful gospel man. He left behind him thousands of people's lives transformed. Well, what I want to do first as we look at this passage is note the seven things he said he did not do. Now, I want to remind you that as parents, you are leaders. Tick these off as things you will not do with your children. If you're a leader of anyone in any place, consider these things. Look with me at verse 3. He says in verse 3, "The appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." The word error there is the delusion, the wandering, the fantasy idea. He says, when I came to you, I didn't just make up some inspiring stuff. I came to you with truth. He says, our motives were not impure. I did not have hidden agendas. I wasn't trying to wiggle my way in or gain some footing. No, I came and served you. He says, we weren't trying to trick you. We didn't have techniques. We weren't cunning. We weren't using power selling. No, I was just honest. If you look at verse 4, the second part, he goes on. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up our greed. God is our witness. The fourth thing he said he never did, he says, my goal was not to please men. Not to say what you want to hear. You realise this is the pressure on every preacher in the first world to say what people want to hear. Paul said, I was not a men pleaser. I didn't say what you wanted to hear. I said what you needed to hear. He says, I was not into flattery, saying how wonderful, clever and intelligent you were. He says, I was sincere in my praise, but I was not excessive. He said, I did not put on a mask, which ultimately was to foil you because I was greedy. He said, not once did we ask for money. In fact, we see later, I worked very hard. If anything, I was not there, and you never got the impression that I was talking to you for what I could get out of it. I had come to give. And the last thing I want you to notice, the seventh thing, verse 6, we were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. The only thing that mattered was we wanted to please God. We served the King. We did what was right. So they're the seven things he didn't do. It's a great list to have a look when you consider your parenting. But the issue here, which I think is critical, is it's an issue of character. The changes that had been brought about in Paul were changes of his heart. You see, the problem is, who you are will always speak more loudly than what you say. Occasionally I will hear people saying amazing things, but their character, their very personality is something that speaks much more loudly. Paul's character was compelling, was inspiring, was sincere, was transformed. He had actually been changed on the inside, and you could tell. Now, how does this happen? Look at back at chapter 1 at the beginning of his letter, verse 5. He talks about how this change happens. He says in verse 5, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." When he says that the words came to them with power, he doesn't mean miracles. No, he's describing a far greater power than just a miracle. The power that came to the Thessalonians is the power I have seen every year of my life in churches. It's the power to transform individuals from the inside so they become different people, changed lives. He said, "I saw it in Thessalonica. When I came and spoke the word, the Holy Spirit convicted you. You became changed people and you began to live differently, imitating me," says Paul, "as he imitated Jesus." They didn't just believe his words, what he said, but they became like him, who he was. Their inner being had been changed. Now, Paul was a godly and inspirational leader. There's no doubt about it. He single-handedly converted, no doubt, thousands upon thousands of people to Christianity. He started churches everywhere. He did amazing things. But how? How did that happen? Was he cunning? No, he tells us he's not. Was he slick? No, he tells us he's not. It was who he was as well as what he said. What was Paul like? This is what I'd like you to look at. You are leaders of your children. You are leaders in your families and friends. This is the kind of person you need to be like. Let me read to you from that second paragraph in the second column, halfway through verse 6. "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but," this is what he was like, "we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." What he describes here is a lifestyle that is best described as sacrificial love. He didn't just love them, he sacrificially loved them. He went out of his way to pay great expense personally that they might hear the gospel and benefit from it. That picture in verse 7 of being a mother caring for her children literally means a nursing mother. Here he says, "You were like a baby that I was focused on in caring and protecting." In verse 8, when he talks about sharing his life, the image here is we didn't sort of have church and then you didn't see us till next week. No, we invited you into our lives. We had you for dinner. We went for walks together. We spent our leisure time together. We invited you into our homes. You shared in our lives. You saw us in private. And finally, verse 9, he says, "Boy, we worked hard." The mark of a Christian who's following Jesus is they work hard. We serve a mighty King. We haven't got much time until we meet him in heaven. We work, we toil, we strive. I get very nervous about ministry and ministers and churches that are lazy and have a very low commitment and they can't fit it in. I just think, what King are you following? Look more then at verse 10. He describes more what he was like. Verse 10, he says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." How is that? Verse 12, "encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God." The word holy, by the way, is probably helpful to see as focused. The idea of holy is you're separated from all the other things that could distract you, so you can major on one thing. He says, "When we were with you, we were wholly focused on you and the kingdom of God." Righteous is a relationship word. He means by that, while we were with you, we were right in all our relationships with you. And so he could say, we were blameless. After those 4 weeks with you, there was not one thing that you could accuse us. No wrongdoing, no lies, no laziness, no greed. In fact, he says, we were like a father. We were paternal. Good father, by the way, verse 12, take note, fathers, encouraging them, comforting them. These all take time, don't they? And urging them to live lives worthy of God. Do you want to be an inspiring parent? Urge your children to live lives worthy of God. We serve the King and Creator of the universe. He grants whatever we ask in prayer. He gives us His Holy Spirit to change, to help others to know Him too. Now, no doubt, Paul had his faults. He actually tells us in other places that he was a proud, arrogant, conceited, and self-centered slob. That's okay. He's like me. That's comforting. But today, as I finish, let me ask you, what is God's word saying to you and to me today? I think first and foremost, the gospel, the truth about a God that impacts people's lives so much that he transforms them and every part of their life. The gospel is true and must be proclaimed. It's very unpopular in our society because we worship ourselves. We must proclaim the truth that sets people free. That's the first thing. But the second thing is your life must preach what your words say. We need to be praying, God, change me on the inside. I know in my head, I can say with my mouth, but in my life. Every husband needs God's empowering spirit to transform him to become what he needs to be, and even to change that he wants to become that for his wife and his children, and the same for our wives. It's impossible for us to be godly and perfect, but God enables us. We need to pray that our lives are transformed by the truth. Can I ask you that today? Will you recommit yourself first to know this truth that sets you free? I suspect many of you are fuzzy on it. Shame on you. It's a truth that changes people's lives. But hey, we've been distracted. It's so easy in this affluent society. But more so, we need to be prepared to tell our children about Jesus, our family, our friends. But finally and especially, we need to pray that we would be committed. God, make who I am speak loudly and clearly that I am a person that follows the Lord. Enable me to be changed and changing on the inside. I don't need Oprah. I don't need Dr. Phil. I don't need psycho-cybernetics, power of positive thinking, Napoleon. I just need the truth that sets me free. Enable me to be an inspiration because of who I am becoming, because I am following you, Jesus, and I'm seeking to imitate you. Let me finish by reading verse 8 and then I'll pray. Paul said, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Let me pray. Dear God,
we are not what we want to be. We need your help. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit and by your truth, to hear, believe, and obey. Grant us the ability to put our trust in you and obey you daily, that we might be better husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, uncles and aunties, grandmothers, grandfathers, friends. Help us to become what you have called us to be. Help us to live lives worthy of God. May we inspire others by who we are, by pointing them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.